Just a little note of explanation before I get started. We ran into a problem in recording the message on Sunday, so there really is no recording. And therefore, I am coming into the empty sanctuary to record this for you because I know several of you like listening to the audio version on the website instead of the YouTube version that I do on Saturday. So I tell you that just so if it sounds a little different or odd, I don't know how it's going to come across speaking to an empty room, but I just wanted you to know that up front, that's what's happening. So if you would find in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, in this series, Letters from Jesus to the Church, we are coming back to the fourth letter, which is addressed to the church in Thyatira, which I mentioned to you last time was the least important of the seven cities that the letters are sent to, but it's the one which receives the longest letter, which is why we need a second Sunday to look at this letter. So let's just read the letter again and get it before us. So starting with verse 18 of chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Well, let me do a review of some things that we looked at last time before we get into finishing up this letter. In the second half of verse 18, the Lord presents himself as the holy, just God who is a judge, who sees clearly to the true nature of things and people, thus the one who has the eyes with the flame of fire. Now, so many people don't like thinking of God as a judge, or even worse, their judge. Or they like to think that he will judge them based on their understanding of right and wrong, or at least based on their motives or intentions rather than their actions. But brethren, it just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in our own justice system either, if the judge is ethical, which the Almighty God is. And thus he will judge based on his character, which is holy and righteous. He will judge based on his law, not on someone else's beliefs, not on the culture's beliefs, not on what someone else thinks is right or wrong. His law is the standard. His law is the rule, and his law stands. And there are a lot of people, and even people within the church, that need to comprehend, truly comprehend this today. Another aspect of review, the Lord, as he does in most of the letters, gives a praise and a commendation to the church. So in verse 19, he commends them for their deeds or their works, their love, their service, their faith, their perseverance. Five essential qualities for any church, whatever time period they're in. Essential qualities that they should be growing in. And we want to be growing in them as well for our church. And I believe we are in many respects. So, if you think about it, so many ways this church in Thyatira really was a model type church in light of these five things that Jesus praised them for. And yet, as we saw last time, there was a dark spot of cancerous sin eating away from inside of this church that invoked a very strong and harsh judgment from the Lord. Look at verse 20. Let's read it again. "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." So this church tolerated this false prophetess who claimed she spoke for God, who claimed that her teachings were from God, and yet in reality, she was leading people astray. She was actually leading them away from God, not to God. And they permitted her to teach these things. They failed to stop her or remove her or silence her in any way. And Jesus said specifically the things that she was teaching or prophesying about was that she was leading them into idolatrous things and into immorality. I just want to speak to that for a few moments. We live in a culture that has tried to write off immoral behavior, or at least redefine it. So much of it now is not viewed as immoral anymore. And more tragically, it's not viewed as immoral in far too many Christian circles. I have been observing for a number of years now that more and more people who sincerely view themselves as Christians, and I'm not saying they're not, but more and more of them have no issue participating in what the Bible calls fornication. I've also been observing that more and more of these who definitely call themselves Christians, and they post Christian stuff, they talk the Christian language, and they seem like they are genuine Christians, but more and more of them have no issues with living together before or outside of marriage. And I really don't pick up with most of them that they sense they're being hypocritical in that. It's just that they don't view it as wrong, or at least not that big of a deal. And they believe it's okay because they're committed to each other. They love each other. And that has really grown within Christian circles, this kind of thinking. And yet, God has not changed his view of it. God and his inspired, authoritative word still calls it sin. In fact, here's an assignment for you. You ought to go through the Bible sometime and take note of how frequently and how strongly God speaks against just this particular sin, sexual immorality. Let the culture and even Christians label it whatever they want, but God still calls it sin against him, against his design, against his commandments. In fact, let me just give you a few verses that speak to this out of many in the Bible. You can write these references down and go back and read it in the full verse or in its context if you'd like to. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Chapter 6, verse 18, it just says, "Flee immorality." That's not the whole verse, but I just want you to center on that. Flee it. Flee immorality. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But immorality must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Immorality and saints are not to go together. It's not proper to be named a saint and practice immorality. Here's an important one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Here it is. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And so if you're participating as a lifestyle in sexual immorality, God is saying here that you're living like someone who doesn't know God. And yet so many people today are saying they're Christians and yet living this lifestyle. Here's another one. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 reads, Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and these can give a long list, just listen to a couple of them. The first one on the list, immorality, impurity, sensuality. And then he names several others. And he says, I forewarned you about these, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's an incredibly serious verse. And then, as you know, it concludes with contrasting it with what the fruit of the Spirit is. And part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Let me share with you one more. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Fornicators. The King James uses a word we don't ever use anymore. Whoremongers. Whoremongers. Just the word has a distinctly evil sound to it, doesn't it? Which is what we need to hear. Whoremongers or fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And so the point of these verses, and there's many more you can look at, the point is the Lord still views this as sin against Him. And remember, the description the Lord chose to reveal Himself to this church was as the holy, just God who is a judge. People today, but more importantly, Christians, need to be reminded of God's view and that it hasn't changed. Let me give you two more verses that would be good to recall in relationship to this. They're found in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, and chapter 21, verse 2. And I really like the way the Living Bible paraphrases this, so I'm going to read it out of that. So here's Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. We can always, quote, prove that we are right, but is the Lord convinced? And then chapter 21, verse 2, we can justify our every deed, but God looks at our motives. There are a lot of people who are proving they're right in their lifestyle in terms of immorality. But the question is the Lord convinced by their lifestyle and by their thinking? I would say no. Last week, I exhorted us to make sure we always measure what someone teaches or like someone prophesies, as this lady was doing in Thyatira, or even what someone writes, be it in a book or a blog or wherever, but to always measure it against the written, inspired, authoritative Word of God. But in light of what I just finished talking about, maybe I need to add this too. Make sure you always measure what you think, what you believe, what your position is against the written, inspired, authoritative Word of God. Because many times what we believe is just as false as some of the more formal false teaching. In other words, what I think, what I believe, just might be false. And so we need to measure our own thinking against the written, authoritative, inspired Word of God. So, the Lord declares to this church, let me read verse 20 again. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Let me just quickly call your attention to something and to note. We saw in the church in Ephesus that within the church there were some Nicolaitans. We saw in the church in Pergamum that there were also Nicolaitans there, as well as Balaamites. And now here we're seeing in Thyatira there was a, quote, Jezebel. Point is this. Attending church and bringing in false teaching has proven to be a very successful strategy for the devil. We need to understand this is one of the tools he uses, and therefore the call for us as a church to be alert. Last week, I suggested some possibilities of what this false prophetess might have been teaching and encouraging the Christians in. And it was all related to their membership and participation in the trade guilds or the trade unions, which revolved around idolatrous practices, drunkenness, and immorality. And basically, what she was teaching was it was okay for these people to call themselves Christians while at the same time indulging in and living like the ungodly world around them. And might I also suggest that she was quite possibly teaching them that it was fine, that it was okay to compartmentalize one's sacred and secular worlds, to divide their life into what's sacred and secular. And I see this happening more and more in Christians today too, compartmentalizing their life. But I say to you again, if you measure that kind of thinking, that you can divide your life up into secular and sacred, if you measure that thinking against God's Word, you find no basis for it. Because all of life is sacred. That's why when I drop a screw or a nut on my gravel driveway and I find it, I say, thank you, Lord. That's why when I used to go to the play basketball at the Y in the mornings for all those years, I would pray on the way there that I wouldn't say or do anything that would dishonor the Lord. And I would even ask His blessings to play a good game. On Saturday, I was out working in the garden and doing some watering, and the sun was just blazing down hot on me. And at one point, a cloud came over and shielded the sun, and at the same time, just a nice breeze blew through our yard. And immediately it was, Lord, thank you for the breeze. Thank you for creating the breeze. How refreshing it is. No, all of life is sacred. All of life is to be lived for the Lord, who gave all of His life for us. So here was this church. They were allowing this false prophetess to continue within the church unchecked. They were not measuring her prophetic word and teaching against God's inspired word. And so she was tolerated instead of confronted and even disciplined. Toleration. Very popular word today, isn't it? And we talked some about this last week. But the whole term has been twisted, has been misused so as to make it wrong to name and or expose sin. And we're taught today that to expose wrong or to expose sin and to call it such is to show a lack of love. We're not loving people like Jesus did. Well, if that's the case, if we can't speak against wrong, if we can't call it wrong, can't call it sin, and if we do that, we're unloving to a person. If that's true, Well, then you've got to conclude that God is one of the most unloving, intolerant beings there is, right? Because he calls it out, and he exposes sin, and yes, he calls it sin. He did to this church in Thyatira, as well as the churches in Ephesus and Pergamum and Sardis and Laodicea, as we'll still see. And he does it in his inspired word to all generations. He calls sin, sin in people's lives. Yes, there is the proper place for love, compassion, acceptance. And yes, Christians have and still do get it wrong many times. But we are also called to be people of truth, God's truth. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that balance of truth and love. Both are needed, or else whichever side you come down on or emphasize will be off, will be distorted, and people will get hurt and suffer because of it. Now, what we see here happens next is the Lord pronounces a strong and harsh judgment against this false teacher. But before we look at that, I want you to notice something else first. Look at verse 21. He says, "I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality." Aren't you glad? Aren't you grateful? God is a merciful, long-suffering God. Even with this woman and her followers, the Lord gave them plenty of time to repent, but they would not. You remember back in Genesis when we were studying that book a few years ago, God's word to Abraham when he was in one of those times when he was, again, giving him that covenant, restating the covenant, promising him the land that he was going to be given to his descendants, but he said in chapter 15, verse 16, that his descendants would first have to go into Egypt for 400 years because, remember what he said? Because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. God was even giving that group of wicked people opportunities to repent. Point is, God gives lost sinners and wayward believers the opportunity on top of opportunity on top of opportunity to get right with him. The Lord is patient, but his patience doesn't last forever. And when people continue in sin, rejecting the conviction of the Holy Spirit, judgment will come. It may happen sooner with some people, it may be long-lasting in other people, but it will come. And it is a dangerous, dangerous thing to shun the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Here's the other side to that, though. God always, always responds to genuine repentance. And if you need an example of that, Just simply read through the book of Judges, where time after time after time, whenever Israel repented of her sins, God would raise up a judge who would deliver the nation from their oppressor. He had sent the oppressors in terms of discipline because of their sin, but whenever they repented, he would raise up a new judge who would deliver them. God always responds to repentance. But he also responds in judgment to the unrepentant one. So look at verse 22. "Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness." I find it kind of interesting that he uses those words, bed of sickness, to this one who taught and practiced immorality on a bed of sin. So he says, "I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children," not talking about biological children, but her spiritual children, her followers. "I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts." The New Living Translation puts that little phrase, that last phrase, all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person. And then he concludes, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds or according to whatever you deserve. And so to this one who was defiant and unrepentant, God the judge issues his judgment. And I don't really need to go into the specifics of what he's saying there. I think you get the picture. But let me remind you of what Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 so clearly declares. It reads, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." New Living Translation puts it this way. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. God will not be mocked. So while the church in Thyatira may have been reluctant to deal with this false teacher and her followers, Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, was not. And thus he declares, "I will do this. I will execute my judgment on them." Now, there were still some, maybe many, in the church who had not been drawn into this false teaching. So the Lord now speaks to them, verse 24. "But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them," or as the NIT puts it, "who have not followed this false teaching, deeper truths, as they call them, depths of Satan, actually." And Jesus continues, "I will place no other burden on you," verse 25, "nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come." So first of all, I want you to be encouraged that even in that tolerant, compromising, sinful church, there were still faithful ones. You can always stay faithful by the enablement of His Spirit within you. Whether those around you, whether they're in your church, whether it's your family, whether it's your co-workers, whether it's your circle of friends, whether whoever it is, whether they're being true or not, you can always stay faithful by pursuing your love relationship with the Lord, by reading and being in His love letter to you, the Bible, by relying on the enablement of the Holy Spirit within you. You can still be faithful. And so the Lord's encouragement and call to these faithful ones, verse 25, was hold fast until I come. In other words, stay the course. Be faithful. Avoid being drawn into the deceptions and allurements that come from the evil deceiver and from even one's own sinful flesh. Hold fast. And that's His call to us today. In this confusing day and compromising day and alluring days and false teaching and thinking days, His call to us is hold the course. Love Jesus. Truly love Jesus. Pursue Him. Walk and talk with Him. Be faithful unto death or until the rapture comes, but be faithful. And then He gives some motivation as to why what He's already said was not enough. Verse 26, He says, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." Notice first the twice repeated, "I will give, I will give." I think that's the flip side to verse 23 when Christ said He's going to give to those people, the unbelieving ones, the evil ones, what their deeds deserve. I will give to them judgment, verse 23. But here He's saying, "I will give to the overcomer far beyond what his deeds of faithfulness to me could ever begin to deserve." And so He promises two things to the overcomer. Number one, authority to rule over nations. And number two, the morning star. Let's look at that first one. Exactly how the overcomer will be permitted to share in Christ's reign is really in our present state of knowledge beyond to fully understand what he means. It's enough to remind ourselves that the Bible contains many indications that in the millennial kingdom and in the new heaven and new earth, there will be a time for the believer, a place not only of privilege and blessing, but also of joyful responsibilities. Just like before sin came into the world in the Garden of Eden, their work was a joyful, fulfilling thing. And I believe we'll see that kind of joyful responsibilities given to the faithful believers in those coming kingdoms. We're actually told in several places of this reigning reality. In fact, let me give you one example. This is one you know well. But in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, and again in verse 23, when he's talking about the good and faithful servant, he says, you're good and faithful. You've been faithful in a few things, and therefore I will put you in charge of many things, and you will share your master's joy. I will put you in charge of many things. Now again, we don't know what all that's going to look like. But please be assured of this. You will not be underwhelmed with any of Christ's rewards to you. You know how at Christmas sometimes you can be overjoyed by a gift or gifts, but at the same time, there's been some gifts you probably have received when you've been greatly underwhelmed by it. You're thinking, why did they buy this? Why are they giving me this? Or maybe you had great expectations and you opened the present and just like, it was not what you were anticipating. Underwhelmed. May I say to you this? There will not be a single one of Jesus' rewards that you will be underwhelmed by. Therefore, hear his call again. Hold on. Be faithful. The second reward, he says, I will give you the morning star. What does that mean? And there are several different interpretations of that. People aren't exactly sure. I tend to lean toward letting Scripture interpret Scripture. And at the end of Revelation in chapter 22, verse 16, Christ describes himself and calls himself the bright morning star. And so I just would suggest, again, he's emphasizing, I'm going to give to the overcomer myself in an intimate way. If you're among the faithful, we see him saying here, I'm going to give to you the king and the kingdom. What else is there for God to give us? He gives us the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the ability, the privilege of reigning and ruling with him in the kingdom. So as the old hymn says, what a day that will be. Amen? What a day that will be. Well, brethren, we started this whole series with the statement that we want to make sure we finish well. So based on this letter to Thyatira, if we want to finish well, number one, we must guard ourselves, our own thinking, our beliefs, our lifestyle, our hearts, who or what we truly love. We must guard ourselves individually. Then secondly, we must guard our church. Not in some legalistic, judgmental way. But we must be alert to genuine false teaching infiltrating and influencing us, be it from a teacher, an officer, or a person of influence, or anyone. We need to be on our guard against any way the enemy of God tries to get false teaching into our fellowship. Let's commit ourselves to finishing well. And so as Jesus concludes this letter, may the Spirit give us the ears to truly hear and respond to what he has said to us through his letter to the church in Thyatira. Let's pray. Fathers, we've taken these 2 weeks to look at this letter. Important truths we need to hear. We realize how the enemy of God uses false teaching to impact our thinking and beliefs and lifestyle. We realize and see so often that's happening many times in abundance in the church today. People not having any problem with fornication, living together outside of marriage. I'm not trying to pick on those two sins, but that is the sins that are addressed in this letter, immorality. Father, we just ask for the conviction of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray for those in our family, our loved ones, our friends that are Christians and yet they're living lifestyles that does not match up with the teaching of your word. And while you're a loving, patient Savior, you're also a holy and just judge. And you discipline. Our Father, we pray that you would be at work in our lives, in our hearts, so that we stay true in following you and pursuing you and loving you and being devoted to you. That all the ways the world tries to redefine morality and teach us new truths about following God, such as what this prophetess was trying to do in Thyatira. Because we're people who are reading your word and meditating on it, you would help us to see that something is false. Even though someone says they're speaking for God and this is something that they believe God's shown them, that as we match it up against the word of God, we would see that it doesn't match up. And help us to be willing to lay our own thinking alongside of the authoritative word of God as well. So Lord, give us the ears to hear what you've said to us through this particular letter. Because we want to be people and we want to be a church that finishes well. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.